Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Those things to which God says yes. And there are also those many things to which God has said no. Thou shalt not. Today I want us to focus upon some of the negatives that God has taught us. Some things that He does not expect of us. Dear friend, sin arises sometimes because of our own ignorance. Sometimes it's because of our thoughtlessness and our carelessness. Sometimes we sin out of weakness. And sometimes we sin because we're just not attentive and we're just not very alert and cautious. But it is also true that sometimes we sin possibly out of rebellion. If you take your Old Testament and turn it to the 6th chapter of the book of Proverbs, we're going to deal with some things God has said there. This 6th chapter of Proverbs deals with people who study to commit sin. A person that what he says and what he does and what he thinks, it is intentionally done. It's not accidentally, it's not thoughtlessly, it's not out of ignorance, but it is out of rebellion. It's designed, it's premeditated. It's like the evil that Haman conjured up against Mordecai in the book of Esther to try to kill him because Mordecai did not appeal to Haman's pride. It's like those Pharisees and the chief priests and the others who took counsel against Jesus to try to destroy him and his work. They intended to do the evil that they did. I read for our hearing now, beginning with Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, and go through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now here are seven things that the Lord hates. So obviously these are seven things to which he says to us no. Now the word hate, that's a very strong word. But it is the word that the Holy Spirit has chosen to convey unto us the intensity of the Lord's displeasure of these transgressions. And we think of, and when we think in terms of hate, in relationship to God, we must always be mindful that God hates sin, but at the same time, He loves the sinner. Indeed, the reason He hates sin is because He loves the sinner. Sin destroys the one whom He loves. Little wonder then that God hates all sin. And it says here of these seven things that the Lord hates these seven things and has so loved the sinner that He has provided a way of forgiveness for the sinner. He has taught us in advance of His hatred of these things that we might prevent them and avoid them. Look at them. The Lord hates a proud look. Here is that person that would present himself with pride and arrogance. That person who feels himself totally self-sufficient, separate and apart from God or anybody else. We would probably refer to him as being snobbish and stuck up. He is very arrogant. He's the kind of person that looks down upon all of those around him. His very disposition and attitude and manners just reeks with the big I, little you complex, an exaltation of himself. He feels himself accountable to nobody. He is, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think. Now, it is certainly good for a person to have a certain degree of self-confidence. It is certainly proper for a person to have a certain degree of what has come to be called so many times a self-respect and self-esteem. But we must always, folks, recognize how dependent we are on God. How dependent we are for the spiritual blessings that God gives us through Christ. There is no other way. We couldn't attain them by ourselves. How dependent we are upon God's providence and His abundance toward us. Here the writer speaks of a condition of heart. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is a negative way in which the Lord is teaching the necessity of a genuine humility. Now, humility is not a self-abasement and look down upon oneself and show contempt toward oneself. That's not humility. Humility is the recognition of our own limitations. And as I have said, the recognition of how much we depend upon God, and in fact, how much we depend upon those round about us. The Lord is not pleased with that person who has this haughty, high-minded, pride, superiority complex about himself. And the Lord hates a lying tongue. And the reason He hates a lying tongue is because the tongue that lies speaks that which is against the truth. And the Lord expects truth out of people. I think that there is no passage in all the Bible that shows to us the degree of the Lord's contempt toward lies as we read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 and see what He puts right in the same context, lies in the context that He places it. He says, "But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Does not that teach us, to put it very bluntly, that God tells us liars are going to hell? Now that ought to motivate us to always be a person that tells the truth. A lie can only serve the cause of the devil. It's always right to tell the truth. If you're going to say anything at all, it might be better sometime to keep your mouth shut. But if you want to say anything, it ought to be the truth. God's people can be lied against. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." To speak a lie, of course, is the wrong use of a great ability, and that is the ability to communicate, the ability to speak, the ability to convey the thoughts of your mind and plant them into the thoughts of another person's mind. And in the book of James, the third chapter in particular, we have a great teaching there from the Holy Spirit about the use of the tongue. And we can misuse the tongue, and we can properly use the tongue. We can use the tongue to speak words of kindness. We can use the tongue to convey the gospel plan of salvation. We can use the tongue to confess Christ, and on, a number of things to be mentioned. But we can also use the tongue to speak profanity and vulgarity, and we can use the tongue to speak lies, and we can use the tongue to slander others. And as James says, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." The Lord hates a lying tongue. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could always count on what somebody tells you? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we turn on the television and hear news reports and so-and-so said this today and so-and-so said that today, and you could put a little confidence in it? I don't know whether I've become cynical or not, but about the only confidence I get now when I hear that this official has said that and that official has said something else is I'm very confident it's probably not true. Because tomorrow they say something else. Just diametrically the opposite. People who have to deal with the public in their businesses, how many times they encounter those who will quite willingly tell lies. Young people, it is in your favor to learn early to be a person of integrity and a person of honor and to tell the truth, because the Lord hates a lying tongue. He also hates hands that shed innocent blood. Now, what does that say about a man who will take it upon himself to kill somebody? You know, I think one of the greatest horrors that we have developed here in our society is abortion. Of course, I know it's always existed, but now it's legalized and promoted and advertised, and you turn in your yellow pages in your phone book in any city of any size, and you have all of these advertisements of places where you can go and kill innocent human life. Lord hates people like that. He hates that sin. He hates abortionists. He hates those who will consent to abortion. Our country doesn't, but the Lord does. And another horrible thing about our society is these what they call drive-by shootings. And they're quite commonplace. Several years ago, it just astounded the whole society when people would just drive up and down the street and arbitrarily see a group of people on the corner of the street and just mow some of them down. For the sport of it, I suppose, some deranged, degenerate, depraved-minded, dope-headed servant of the devil. I'm all in favor of them, as you can see. And they just shoot people down. The Lord hates that sort of thing. This little 12-year-old boy in Nashville walks across the street to get some ice cream. Some fool drives by and shoots the store full of bullets and kills him. Adults abusing children, even to the point of death. My friend, we know how God looks upon that thing, do we not? You know, sometimes we even plead for the mercy for the guilty. But the innocent deserve mercy. They ought not be maltreated. They ought not be treated in a way that's hurtful and harmful unto them. And when we think of this matter of mercy, do you realize how dependent your eternal welfare is upon mercy? The mercy of God. What our state and condition would be after this life if it were not for the mercy of God being extended to us now. Now the judgment is not going to be a day of mercy. That's going to be a day of justice. But now is the day of mercy. God is extending His mercy to you now, and you can lay hold on it and be forgiven of those things that otherwise is going to so alienate you from God that you won't have a hope of heaven when you die. But we're dependent upon the mercy of God, and since God is merciful, why should we not be merciful? Can't you see that it would be totally out of character of God to be otherwise? Can't we understand why God hates those hands that shed innocent blood? Is it not because God is a merciful God? The Lord hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Now this refers to people, and you might think that these kind of people don't exist, but you know better. It refers to people who deliberately plot to do that which is evil. They plan to do what they know all along is wrong. Listening the other day about the fraud that is so rampant and commonplace in some of the charitable systems operated by our government. How people cheat, and how they lie, and how they scheme to get around. They do that not accidentally. They have studied through the idea as to how they can do that which is evil. It's deliberate. It's willful. And it begins in the heart. This is the reason that we need to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it come forth the issues of life. This is the reason the gospel of Jesus Christ appeals to the heart, the inward man. That when the inward man is right, and when the heart is pure, and our motives and our intents are righteous, it will be reflected in our deeds and in our words. And on the other hand, when the heart is evil, it will also be reflected. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 35, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." We read over here in the 15th chapter of Matthew, again, the teaching of Christ. He said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Here were those Pharisees who had their own traditions and so forth, and they said, "Now if you don't abide by all of these human traditions, you're going to defile himself." Christ said, "That doesn't amount to anything. All of your human traditions, I'll tell you what will defile the man, a defiled heart. Because a defiled heart will produce a defiled life and a defiled behavior. For we understand, do we not, that our God is concerned with our deeds, with what we do. But he's concerned with more than that, isn't he? He's concerned with the spring from which our actions come. He's concerned with the quality of heart. And the Lord hates the heart that devises those things that are wicked." And closely akin to that, "The Lord hates feet that be swift to running to mischief." Now this refers to a person who really gets his kicks out of what's wrong and what's bad, what's evil. Now you think, "Well, that doesn't apply to me." Well, I certainly hope it doesn't apply to any of us. But let's be careful. Why do you think the violence on TV is accepted and craved for so much? Why do you think the display of illegitimate passion, adultery and fornication and all kind of perversion, appeals to so many people today? Why do you think there's a market for it? Is it because everybody that watches it engages in that sort of thing? No, not openly, directly, themselves. But they enjoy those sins vicariously. They see and hear of others doing those things, shooting somebody, sleeping with somebody's wife, getting drunk, fighting, knocking somebody over, turning around and kicking them in the jaw, knocking their teeth out, and all that sort of thing. And we say, "Boy, that's something. You wouldn't dare try it yourself." But do you enjoy seeing others do it? Now, the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32 of those who commit evil and, notice, have pleasure in them that do them. No, they themselves may not necessarily participate in that kind of sordid, degenerate behavior. But vicariously, they get a kick out of it. Now, that's the kind of person whose feet are swift to run to mischief. They are quick to delight in what is evil. They're not sorry over sin. They're not sorry over their own sins. They're not sorry over the sins of others. And rather than mourning over sin and mourning over error and being pained and disturbed and grieved by it, why, they somewhat delight in it. The sixth thing that is said here that the Lord hates is a false witness that speaketh lies. Now, just up from that, he's already shown that the Lord hates a lying tongue. So it should immediately be obvious that he has something else besides just a lie in mind with this statement that he hates false witnesses that speak lies. A witness is one that bears testimony. And inasmuch as lying has already been condemned, this would call special attention to those who would give testimony and would speak doctrinal error. Those who would teach falsely. Those who would take it upon themselves to contradict what the Word of God has to say. Let me tell you some folks like that. Here's the Word of God that condemns homosexuality. But here comes the clergyman in all of his garb, and he says, "Why, that's just an ordinary lifestyle. It should be accepted. We should be kind and compassionate to people like that. And we ought not condemn that. And we should accept them and embrace them and their lifestyle." The Lord hates people like that because he's a false witness. The Lord condemns drunkenness, and someone comes along here and sells it, makes his profit, and makes his gain out of it. The Lord hates that sort of thing. And by the way, going back to hands that shed innocent blood, what about these servants of the devil that drive their cars while they're under the influence? You know, our society just refers to them as DUI. And when a lot of times it causes people to DIE, innocent people, people that they're not guilty of anything, they're just a victim of some child of hell. And the product is being taxed and advertised and promoted throughout our country. And let me tell you something, people, and I've done it and you ought to do it. I don't believe for a minute that our legislators in Nashville, Tennessee give a flip about how many people get killed on the highways. I don't think they care. They probably pass most of their laws under the influence to begin with, if you can believe what you read and hear. If they cared about killing people on the highways under the influence of drugs, they would pass laws that would put those people out of business. They'd never let them get behind a car again. They'd never let them see an automobile. They'd never let them breathe in their gust of God's fresh air. They're murderers. God hates those kind of people. Do you hear it? Oh, you give them 3 years probation. That's what's wrong with our society. It's run by fools. Who care more for the lust of the flesh and the service of the devil than they care about what God hates. And you vote for them. And you and your fellow citizens put him in time after time after time after time. And they go up there and they ignore the victim and they take care of the criminal. But I want to tell you something. God hates that. Do you? Do you hate it enough to say anything about it, to do anything about it, to speak anything about it, to call it to anybody's attention? You know, the only thing that's necessary for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. And that's the reason our degenerate society has reached the level of degeneracy it has. So many good people do nothing, say nothing, act in no way against it. It's not right. And in the denominational world, there are those that will teach you have to be baptized. You can go to heaven without it. That's a false witness. He's speaking a religious lie. You can be saved by faith only. That's a religious lie. He's a false witness. I don't care whether he's Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Catholic, who it is. When you teach something contradictory to the Word of God, that's false witness. If not, you pray tell me why it is not. We're warned to believe not every spirit, But trieth the spirits, that's talking about teachers, but trieth the spirits whether they be of God. Why? Because many false teachers have gone out into the world, and the Lord hates every one of them. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that mocked them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And here's the horrible part, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Let me tell you, brethren, when there be those, even of our own elite scholastic number of brethren, who try to make the Lord's church just another denomination, who try to tell us that the Bible is not inspired of God, who try to come up with what they call a new hermeneutics, which is nothing in the world but you do what you think best and y'all do what I think best and everybody accept what everybody thinks best and nobody will cross anybody, they are false teachers. The church is not a denomination. The Bible doesn't talk about denominationalism. It condemns the division that is characteristic of denominationalism and those that would sustain it. They're false teachers. What does the Bible say about such as that? Well, I know what it says right here in our text. The Lord hates a false witness that speaketh lies. Do you? Or you say, well, they mean well. They're good people in a lot of ways. And all of that may be true. But they're still false witnesses. And then finally, the Lord has said that He hates one who sows discord among brethren. In Psalm 133, the first verse, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, unity means you stand together. It is not unity to simply agree to disagree. That's what the liberals are promoting throughout the brotherhood. It's called unity and diversity. That's not unity, that's heresy. To agree to disagree just means both of you are going to be wrong, probably. Unity is to be in agreement. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote, but I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. And brethren, if we're going to speak alike, we're going to have to speak as the oracles of God. If there are going to be no divisions, if we're going to have the same mind and the same judgment, we're going to have to measure all things by the same standard. And that standard has got to be the Word of God. Paul warned the Galatian brethren how that there were some that were troubling them because they were preaching a perverted gospel. What causes division in the ranks of the church? I got a letter one time from a person. I speak out, by the way, let me preface this. I speak out against these modern perversions, so-called modern versions, because they teach error. They'll teach faith only. They'll teach grace only. They teach that you can take the Lord's Supper any time that you want to. They'll teach denominational doctrines all up and down the ladder. And we need to be careful what we look upon as our standard. I write about it. I speak about it. And it's not always favorably received, especially from somebody that may have just bought them a $40 heresy book. Or because they've been under the influence of some of our college professors who say the King James Version can't be understood. And then I got this letter that said, you're causing division in the brotherhood. Well, I tried to be just my normal, usual, kind, and reserved, calm self. And I said, you're just as crazy as a bat. I'll tell you what causes error or division in the church. It's error. Truth doesn't cause division. Truth produces unity. It's when people stand together in the Word of God, thus saith the Lord, book, chapter, verse. That's when you're going to stand together. That's when the devil keeps prize apart, because they're standing for truth. When you come along and begin to inject and inoculate people with error, and somebody accept it, then you're going to have a fractious situation. And that's the reason error needs to be condemned. And that's the reason those that promote error need to be exposed. Because otherwise, they'll create division. And the Lord hates those that sow discord among brethren. That's the reason those of a number of years who tried to bind their human legalism concerning the orphan home and cooperation of churches and so forth, they fall right into this category. They created division in the brotherhood. That's the reason those that preach the false doctrine of premillennialism, they've created division in the brotherhood. That's the reason these liberals that are teaching the things such as I referred to earlier, they are the object and target of the hatred of God, because they're creating the divisions. They're destroying congregations. They're leading brethren off into apostasy. Error always does that. Truth doesn't do that. You remember when Elijah went over to Ahab? Ahab was an idolater. And Ahab met him and he said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Well, Elijah wasn't one to take that sitting down. He says, "I'm not the troubler of Israel. You are the troubler of Israel. And I'll tell you why you're the troubler of Israel. It's because you have forsaken the way of God and you followed the way of Baal." That's always the troubler of brethren, when someone will adopt what is contrary to the Word of God. And brethren, we need to strive and to work and to labor always to cement and strengthen the unity and the oneness that does and must exist among brethren. Because the Lord hates those that sow discord. Now these are seven things that he mentions. Seven things to which he says no. And when we give heed to such things, and when we will strive to avoid these sinful things, why, we're going to be the beneficiary. Because rather than being the recipient of God's hatred, we will be the recipients of God's approval. And we'll stand acceptable in His sight. Well, such is the lesson for today. May not consider that to be a good way to end up the year, but I think it is a good way to end up the year, or maybe we could have done it to begin the year. I was going to do it one or the other, because the Lord has put that in there, and we need to pay attention to it. Now, when people are Christians, submitted, committed, determined, and devoted to follow the way of Christ, they're going to hate what God hates, just like they're going to love what God loves. And they're going to be so appreciative for the opportunity to be among the saved. And they're going to respond to the invitation of Christ to be washed by His blood in obedience to the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. People that love the Lord want to do the Lord's will. People that don't love the Lord, why, they're willing to do these or any other things that contradict His will. But we would persuade one and all, be a child of God, and that's only through Christ. And if you've once been a child of God, faithful, but you've wandered away, for whatever cause, reason, excuse, you need to come back. You can't be saved in that state, dear brother or sister. Repentance, confession, and prayer is God's way to put you back in the fold of the Lord and good favor with Him and your brethren. So today, as we stand to sing the song that's been announced, if you're subject to the invitation of Christ, won't you come?